go ahead and get started this morning. To get started, I want to first point us to scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23, if you want to turn there. That's where I'll be reading from. I'll just start. Verse 19, so this is Paul's use of his freedom. This is his letter to the Corinthian church, and this is one of my favorite pieces of scripture as far as evangelism goes, and so we'll hear from Paul. It says, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am through under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I become weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing." All right, so it's one of my favorite things about Paul, just in all of his letters. He's so humble, and he has a heart for reaching people and reaching those outside of the church. And so that's something that this past week, as I was doing my researches, we really need to always remind ourselves of the focus of wanting to reach out to those on the outside of the church and not just be in the church and preach to the congregation. It's about bringing others in and to include them. And so this is just a little glimpse of how we can look and to really take on the actions and the desires that Paul has, modeling himself after Jesus. Jesus hung out with lots of people outside of the church, people we wouldn't think that Jesus would hang out with, but that's where he was found. And that's what I love mostly about Paul, is he seeks after people. So that was just kind of an opening scripture to get us started. Our main scripture today, we're going to be going over weakness and evangelism. So this past week I was researching, and it really just grew on my heart. Something I had seen that I'll share with you guys as an illustration is we just need a better focus about evangelism and how we choose to do that. We think of evangelism as going and spreading God's word to people, but as we know with a lot of people that we encounter day to day, not a lot of people are open to receive the word of God. And in that point, we're just kind of talking to a brick wall at that point if we continue to force our agenda on them and to preach to them. So I kind of want to, I'm going to illustrate this later in the sermon, but I want to give you like a scenario that we could respond better as a Christian body. And so yeah, I'll go ahead and get into it. So our passage of scripture is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. And this is the famous vision of Paul and his thorn in his flesh. And so a lot of debate about what the thorn in his flesh will be. And so we're going to flesh that out right here. Before we go into that, I want to give you guys some background. You know I love my background. So starting in chapter 11 and going all the way through chapter 12, our passage of scripture, Paul is talking to the Corinthian church about being aware of the people who claim to be false apostles at this time. These people, they claim to be greater than what they are. And I don't think Paul is attacking this from a place of or a high position where he's at, because, I mean, obviously he knows he's an apostle, and he's not just trying to tear down these other false apostles because they're not part of the 12 or maybe even people who hung out with Jesus. But he's focusing on the character of maybe the behavior of how they portray themselves in public and to those outside of the church. And so I want to start in chapter 11, verse 16. This is what Paul says. He says, "I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then tolerate me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast." So right here, we see Paul is kind of focusing on this aspect of boasting. And I mean, we hear boast and we think about bragging, right? And so in the verse just before this, let me back up to verse 13. It says, "For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then that if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve. So he's talking to these people who claim to be false or claim to be apostles, but Paul is making it clear that these guys are false apostles, right? They're putting on a masquerade, just as Satan would in the world today. He likes to dress himself up as a servant of Christ, but we know that out of a lot of pride comes really just Satan's deceit. And so that's what he's focusing on right here. After what I just read in verses 16 through 18, Paul is kind of going to establish his own kind of boast about why he claims to be an apostle. And so these other apostles, they claim to have gone through persecution, and that was a big deal at the time, and it still is today. All the apostles, except for one, ended up dying because of their faith and persecution. And so Paul is going to do a little boasting here. He says, I'm going to boast as the world would. I'm going to put myself higher above others, above these false apostles for sure, in the position that he's taking. So we're going to skip down now. We're still in chapter 11. We're going to start at verse 24. So basically all he's saying right here is he's reiterating that he's a fool and he's boasting out of a worldly perspective. In verse 24, he says, five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in an open sea. Says, I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Verse 29, this is where he kind of stops his boasting. He says, look, this is all I've kind of been through. This is, you want to start an argument about who's a rightful apostle, who's gone through the most persecution. He's like, here it is. I've laid it out all on the table for you. This is how many times I've been beaten, how many times I've been shipwrecked, how many sleepless nights I've had. He's putting it all out there, but he's boasting out of a worldly perspective. And we're going to find in chapter 12 that all of this boasting really equates to nothing. But pick back up in verse 29 for me. It says, who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? He's saying, I can relate to all of your pain that you guys feel, all the persecution that you had to face, and really just kind of wanting to bring the awareness of what the Christian faith, as we follow it, tends to bring out as we continue to pursue Christ. We endure all of these things. And we don't just choose to ignore all of these things. We endure it because it's for a greater cause. We worship a greater God. And so we have to continue to remind ourselves that this persecution, it's not for our own, it's not to put us down, it's to make God greater. And that's going to be kind of the main point of this sermon. Pick back up in verse 30 for me. He says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Right there. Main point of the sermon, that's kind of what we're going to hit at. He says, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. Okay, we're gonna fast forward now to chapter 12. But in verse 30, he says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. So everything that he had just laid out for us on the table about all the things he'd been through the persecution, all the times he'd been beaten, and all the horrible things that have been done to him based on his faith, he says, if I must boast, I must boast in my weakness, though. All right, now we're going to get into the text. Chapter 12, he says, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I underline that because that kind of affirms everything that we have just talked about, that all the persecution that's happened to him, all of that he's laid out on the table for us, it does nothing if he boasts about it. It doesn't make him a greater servant of Christ. It doesn't put him above anybody else. In fact, all it really does is tell outsiders that, okay, cool, but what does this mean for me? Like, why does all this stuff happening to you, why would I choose to give up what I believe about the world to follow a God who's essentially the faith that you have in this God is going to result in all this suffering? And so really, really keep that in mind as we continue on in chapter 12. He says, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. All right. He says, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. Verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. But God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Okay, so we're going to stop right there real quick. So he talks about this man, this quote-unquote man. And so was doing a little research. I was kind of, you can kind of tell that going through this text, we don't know essentially what he's talking about, why he's talking about this man or whatnot. But a commentary I was reading into is he's talking really about himself, but in a third-person kind of sense. And so it would have been easy for Paul to just say, I was a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven, whether I was in my body or out of the body. He could have put himself in there. He could have inserted himself in the text. It would have been just as true. Instead, he chooses to come out of himself to establish where all of this revelation comes from. He says he has a vision. And anybody writing, or he had to have known that writing this letter, he would have come from a position of pride had he chosen to put himself in there about having the privilege to have all these revelations and these visions. Instead, he takes himself out of his pride, and he talks about this man, which essentially is him, but he puts himself in third person so as to strip away that pride that he has in being privileged to see visions and revelations from God. He says, I'll boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. So right here, he's establishing his position, just like he did in verse 30 of chapter 11, that he's not going to continue to boast about all the great things that God has done for him, all the persecutions that he's endured to pursue righteousness and to follow God obediently. He says, I will boast about my weaknesses. And starting in verse 6, this is kind of how he fleshes out what his weakness is. Verse 6, he says, Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. All right, so verse 6 kind of just affirms what I just said about him taking himself out of himself to put himself in the third person so that he does not become prideful and conceited about all the many privileges that God gives him and all the persecution he's endured. He says, I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. Right here, I think this is the key of what we should strive to do as disciples of Christ to portray that to outsiders. Because we always want to be filled up in all the righteousness, all the things that we do for Christ, and we put a show on showing our strengths in Christ. But ultimately, we can tell by the people we talk to who are not inside the church that just doesn't resonate with them. They don't resonate with people just being fully invincible for God, just putting off their flesh and basically being a saint. That's kind of the way they view us. And I think right here, Paul is telling us, I refrain from putting on a prideful image, an image of a saint, essentially, so that no one would think higher of me. See, we don't want to be thought of as higher of people. And I think often today, that's kind of what the Christian faith seems to be. He says, I refrain from that so that no one will think more of me than is what is warranted and by what I do or say. And so I'm going to tell you guys about this illustration that that I thought of during the week as I was doing my research. I was scrolling through Facebook. And I'm going to pull my phone out because I took some pictures of some conversations that was happening on social media. And I'm a big social media guy. I mean, I check it. I don't post a whole lot. But I check into it because it's so funny to see really just what goes on social media from one person's profile versus what they do in real life. I just think that's interesting. It shows a different side of people that you don't see outside of it. But anyways, if any of y'all watched the Super Bowl this last Sunday, you know that there was a horrendous halftime show that was very controversial and still controversial. Even now, there's a lot of debate going on about how that's appropriate in the world. And obviously, to the Christian eye, that wasn't pleasant to watch, for sure. And so somebody posted, I don't want to give out their identity, but they're a Christian. They're a believer. Anyways, they were posting and they were talking about how basically the scenario that encompassed the situation of the halftime show coming up on the TV. And so she was surrounded by a bunch of other believers, and they were all gathered together watching the game. And then they saw the halftime show come on, and they saw all the clothes coming off of the performers. And so the people quickly changed the channel and went to another channel so that they wouldn't be tempted, they wouldn't be caught in that impure moment of watching something that would displease the Lord. And she posts this on social media. She says, "I'm so proud of the people I'm hanging out with who basically they want to deny all temptation by just eliminating it and just moving on." And so to us, that's a good thing to hear. It's a good thing to hear from a body of believers to be trying to remove yourself from the situation. Don't allow temptation to get to you, whatever temptation that might be. It's not appropriate to watch that as a Christian body. We can all agree with that. What I disagree with is her putting this on social media. And so, I don't know why, but one of the first comments I see is from a guy outside of the Christian faith. And he's kind of attacking the position that this girl has kind of established for herself in posting this. She's coming out of a position of purity and wanting to stay pure. This guy, he kind of attacks the Christian faith because of what she portrayed in the post. And so I'm going to read a little bit of what this guy says. He says, "Like, you guys wonder why nobody converts anymore. LOL, it's because you guys act like freaks. Nobody wants to get made fun of. Nobody wants to join the losing team." He says that, and to me, honestly, while I'm sitting there reading that, I hurt for the girl who posted this, because I know it wasn't her intent to get attacked like this. But at the same time, we know the nature of social media. It's all just a big, giant debate. And here's a point that one of the professors made to me is, Christians are not going to win a debate or win an argument over social media. It's just not going to happen. We know that God reveals himself to us through love, and we reveal that love to others. You can't reveal love over a post. And so I understand where this guy was coming from, because everybody wants to argue on social media. Let me read something else that he says. Other people chime in on this post, other Christians. They're defending her. They're defending the person who posted this. They're saying, "Oh, I'm sorry that you don't believe the same things that we do. We try our best to remain pure and to strive for righteousness, and we will surely be praying for you." And I'm sorry, but at this point, I was just kind of like, please just stop talking. Don't argue. This is a losing battle as believers. And so he comes back and he rebukes her. He says, "It's not just for her, it's for all of you. It's for all of you that for some reason think that being a Jesus freak and acting like a freak of nature is what you're supposed to do and is a good way to get people to want to follow you by acting like a freak. Maybe this will readjust some of these Jesus freaks' mindsets, because when I see someone do blank like that, it honestly makes me want to stay as far away from Christianity as possible." I read that, and really my heart went out to the person that was posting this. I don't want to pick sides in any of these arguments, but I couldn't help but just feel sorry for the position that this guy was taking, attacking the Christian faith, because as a believer, I want to side with the girl who posted this. Like, this, it was an innocent thing. It was not intended for it to be like this. But what that guy was saying, what the post that I was reading, the comments I was reading, that's the way a lot of non-Christians view the Christian faith in this world today. And so that was a long illustration, but that's what's been weighing on my heart all this week. And I've just been coming up with the research and reading through this this chapter right here. And I'm going to continue reading. We're going to pick back up in verse 7. But this is what Paul is talking about right here whenever he says, "I refrain from doing so because so that nobody will think more of me." Whenever we take a position like that, and we, for sure, when we post it out on social media where we can't interact with the human being, you're just wanting to kind of pick a fight. This is why Paul is warning, Paul is warning people even back in this day, we do not need to take a position of pride in all the things we do right for the Lord. Whenever we're trying to reach others, we need to come out in weakness. All right, follow with me in verse 7. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than what is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That point was really, really driven home for me after seeing all the things that were going down on social media, on the post that I was looking at, is that we should not focus on boasting in our strengths and all the things that we do right in the eyes of the Lord when it comes to evangelism. It's not how we win people over. Think back to the verse I read in 1 Corinthians about becoming the weak to save the weak. We have to become like those. And I'm not saying we need to step down from our faith and do things that God is not calling us to do, but we need to establish a common ground with people outside of the faith so that we don't put ourselves higher than them, and essentially we cast this vision that Christians are only concerned about themselves and only concerned about their own salvation. And so right here, it says Paul was given a thorn in his flesh. The thorn in his flesh, we don't necessarily know what that thorn specifically is, but we know that it has been there for a while. And it says Paul pleaded three times with the Lord to get rid of it. And it's likely that this thorn, like I was saying earlier in the message, that it was persecution. It was all the many persecutions that he was facing, along with probably a bunch of different trials and temptations that he had to face in his life. All the things that we as Christians struggle with day to day, that all affects us essentially the same way it affects Paul here. It's a thorn in our flesh. But at the same time, Jesus says, look, I know it's hard. I know it hurts, and I know that it's not ideal for you to always constantly feel this pain. But if you didn't have this pain, this is kind of what Jesus is saying, pointing to. If you didn't have this pain, then you are not going to be able to reach people. He says, my grace is sufficient enough for you. Read that again. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That's the power that we want as Christians to evangelize with. We don't want to evangelize to add numbers into heaven. We want to evangelize out of the care and compassion that Jesus had for us, that we know to be true whenever we first believed. So, having said all of that, we must delight in our weaknesses, just like Paul did. He says, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties, because when we are weak, we are strong. That's a hard thing, I think, for Christians to hear today, because we want to tell people about how great the Christian faith is. We want to talk about all the many praises that we give, all the ways God is blessing us. But we know that sometimes it feels like we're talking to a brick wall whenever we talk to people about how God has blessed us in our life. And I think until we become more relatable to people and we just feel their pain and their struggles and we relate to those weaknesses, that's when we will start to evangelize. That's when we will start adding numbers. That's when we will start saving people. And that's what Paul is saying here. Now, I want to wrap this message up by turning to James. James chapter 1, this is also one of my favorite verses. This is just another insight, real quick, from one of the apostles. And so you don't just get Paul's word on this. This is how all the apostles treated trials and temptations. Chapter 1, verse 2. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. It's one of my favorite verses. I have a lot of favorite verses. But like I said, all the apostles, they preach the same thing. They say that trials and temptations, they lead to perseverance. They cause us to jump out and to reach others. and they strengthen our faith because of that. And so I want to also wrap up real quick with a story about one of my encounters with my coworkers where I worked at Buffalo Wild Wings. I used to work at Buffalo Wild Wings. I was a server there, and that's an interesting place to work because it's a bar, and I'm a Bible college student, so I should definitely feel weird about working there. But lately, this week, I had to finish an assignment. It was an interview report, and this interview report required me to interview an active Christian and a non-practicing Christian. And I had to ask the same questions. I had to ask, do you believe in a personal God? I had to ask, do you believe God, Jesus was God incarnate? I had to ask a couple other questions to a practicing and a non-practicing. And putting all that aside, I got the interview done, but I had to ask kind of my manager if I was able to do that. And what was so cool about this interaction with my manager was that So I'm transitioning kind of out of the job, and so this was just a moment for my manager and I to reflect on all the work I had done for them. And working at Buffalo Wild Wings, there's not a whole lot of people who believe in Jesus there. Not a lot of people that I work with who are active Christians. So it was ideal for me to go there to get this interview report done. But my manager, being one of those people who don't practice Christianity, he sent me home with this point that I probably will never forget for the rest of my life. Regarding one of my coworkers and employees that I worked with, who he's a homosexual, but with me working there, I didn't treat him like a homosexual. I loved on each of my coworkers that I worked with just as I would anybody else. And my manager sent me home with this. He said, watching you interact with him was so fun and cool to see out of a Christian. And I'll never forget that quote, because even when we think our work doesn't matter, even when we're not proclaiming the gospel, when we're not preaching Jesus to people, God still shows up in conversation, and God still shows up in situations in life when we interact with people. And so real quick, we'll go into a time of invitation now. If you're wrestling with some things that that maybe God's not revealing to you, like I said, just rest in His timing and His patience. He's got everything planned out, and it's ultimately up to Him. He's in control of everything. So if you have any of those questions, come find me, come find one of the elders. We'll talk it over. And if you haven't accepted Christ, also that'd be a good conversation to have with one of us elders, and we will get you pointed in the right direction. So thank you, guys.
Please stand.
Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted, let the rescue begin. Come find your mercy, oh sinner, come kneel. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. All are broken, lift up your face. Oh wanderer, come home, you're not too far. So down your heart, come as you are. There's hope for the hopeless and all those who've strayed. Come sit at the table, come taste the grace. There's rest for the weary, rest that endures. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't cure. So lay down your burden.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence this morning. We thank you, Father, that you love us and that you hear us, that you care for us, Father, that you know what our problems are and you know what our praises are. I just thank you, Father, for being here. Thank you, Father, for the love that you've shown to this congregation. I thank you, Father, that you have a plan for us. Thank you for these young men who come to speak and to share your word with us, Father. And thank you for the encouragement that that is. I pray, Father, that you would continue to guide us. Continue, Father, to keep us strong in faith. And, Father, help us to remember to be in our weakness and not in our pride and not to boast, but to, Father, allow you the strength through our weakness that you teach us about. And I pray, Father, that I know you have a plan and I know you're sending someone and I know that you've already chosen and prepared that person. And I just thank you, Father, for loving us as you have. And I pray that you would guide us and help us to reach out, Father, to bring in and care for, especially to care for and to bring in those people who need you, who need to know about you, who don't understand, Father, how much and how great your love is. I just ask that you be with those that we've mentioned this morning that need to be prayed for, that need to be, Father, in your care and in our hearts, that you would bless them and heal them, Father. I pray especially for Judy, and for Carol, for Pete and his vision, Father, for Doc and his surgery, Wanda and Joe. Father, I know there are others too, and I pray that you watch over those who are traveling and just give them the blessings, Father, that only you can. I thank you for your strength, Father. Thank you for your power, and especially for your love. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.